favorite hymns. What a day that'll be, amen. Looking forward to that day. And so thank you, gentlemen, for that. That was very, very encouraging. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles this evening, church. Go to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And really, we're going to be looking at different passages of Scripture, all in the book of James here in chapters 1 and 2. I may reference other scriptures briefly, but we're going to be mainly looking at the text here in James chapter 1, or starting in chapter 1, and then we'll be looking again, like I said, later in the chapter, and some in chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 1, James chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven in the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to that day. And God, we have been encouraged this evening, Lord, by the word of praise that we've heard tonight, for the songs, and Lord, everything that you've done, we ask you now to clear our minds and clear our hearts and remove ourselves out of the way, and Lord, let us just be your messenger this evening, and these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Looking here this evening, as we start off in James chapter 1, we're going to really focus on the thought for just a little bit on our test of our faith. On the test of our faith. And let me say a couple things as we get into the message, just by way of introduction, is that faith is tested by trials, not necessarily produced by trials. Okay? Faith is tested by trials. So how do you get faith, or how do you increase your faith? Well, the Bible does tell us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, literally, when you come and you hear the Word of God and you read the Word of God, that is helping to increase your faith, okay? And so, when you're in trials and temptations and those sort of things that happen in life, the fact that you've already established a strong faith is going to be important, because what trials are going to do, and understand that the idea here of temptations is not just carrying the idea of a temptation as in falling into sin. The word temptation also carries a meaning of trials, okay? Testing of our faith, which is what we're really focusing on tonight. But hopefully you've grown in the Lord. Hopefully you have been rooted in Christ, and you have established yourself in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you are tested, when the trials do come, when you are faced with the flames, however you want to refer to it, maybe you refer to it as storms of life, hopefully you are ready, or you have enough established in you that your faith is strong enough to help you get through it. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our faith is where it needs to be. Who could stay here tonight or stand up tonight and say, Pastor, my faith is exactly where it needs to be? Because I can't. I can't tell you that my faith is always as strong as it needs to be. I can't tell you that, oh boy, I have figured it out and I've got it all mastered, and every time there's a problem, it doesn't affect me at all. That's just not true. Amen? But again, as the Bible teaches us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is a growth process. You realize that when Jesus taught about producing fruit over in John chapter 15, he desired that we bear fruit. Then he indicated more fruit. Then he indicated much fruit. You do understand that that is a spiritual progression. Amen? Jesus also said, "You shall know them by their fruit." Amen? So those are things that we grow in, and the same thing is with our faith. So hopefully as you grow in Christ, you also grow in your faith. But quite literally, being here in the house of God helps you, according to Romans 10:17 that we referenced a moment ago, to help you to increase your faith. The other thing that I wanted to say by way of introduction is not only is our faith tested by trials and not produced by trials, but notice that he says there in verse number 2, when you fall. When you fall. Indicating that it's something that we're all going to be caught up in at some point or another. It wasn't mentioned or phrased as if you fall. It is said when you fall. In other words, the writer here, as inspired by the Holy Ghost, is telling us that it's going to happen. Friend, your faith is going to be tested. You realize that even more as we go along in this world and as we await for the return of our Lord, our faith is going to be tested even more. Things are going to happen. Circumstances are going to happen. Even in Matthew chapter 24, Christ said, "Be not deceived. These are signs of the times that you're going to see." Our faith is going to be tested more and more as time goes on, but not less. Amen? So understand that it's a matter of that it's going to be tested, and most likely it's going to be tested more frequently and maybe even more severe. The other thing that I want to mention here, notice that it talks about in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The idea here of that development of patience is that which gives you endurance, or you produce endurance or strength. And quite literally, one of the examples that I was reading about is the patience or endurance as in running a marathon. Now, I want to tell you, that does take a lot of training. It takes a lot of preparation. And you got to have the mentality of endurance that I can keep going. Otherwise, you don't make it. So how do you know? Well, believe it or not, I've ran two of them. So it does give you an idea that, hey, you've got to keep pushing along even when you feel like quitting. Because I can tell you, looking back, there are certain places where you just run out of energy. You literally run out of energy. The average person or recommended consumption of calories is 1,800 to 2,200 calories per day. And if you do the math on that, I'm just trying to illustrate on how this works here. If you do the math on that, the average runner burns about 100 calories per mile. So guess what happens when you hit miles 18 through miles 20? It's called the runner's wall. You hit a wall where you run out of energy. Your body has consumed all the immediate energy that is available. And it's quite literally at that point starting to burn fat and trying to, which doesn't give you immediate energy, especially if you're not used to it, like me. Right? So you hit this wall, and when you hit that wall, you physically and psychologically say, "I'm done. I cannot go any further." And I literally remember fighting and feeling wounds that I had on my feet and thinking I need to stop and look at them. But there was something in it that said, no, if you take time to stop and look at your wounds, you're just going to quit because you're going to say, "I can't go any further." Say, how does that matter with what we're talking about regarding where the Bible is speaking about patience and endurance? Because, friend, what happens is that when you're tested, eventually you're going to hit a wall. Eventually you're going to come to a place, spiritually speaking, where you just don't feel like you can go on any further. Amen? You've run out of zeal. You run out of motivation. And let me explain something to you. Inspiration does help you get excited in the work of God. But you need inspiration. You can't have inspiration without determination. Inspiration might get you in the race. But determination that you're going to finish and that you're going to keep serving God no matter what is what helps you finish the race. That's what helps you get across the finish line, that you have determined that, hey, no matter what, I'm going to keep going until I cross that finish line. And what we need today is some Christians that will say, hey, it doesn't matter what happens or how God uses me to test,
I'm determined that I'm going to keep going until I cross that finish line. And you don't cross that finish line until God says that He's through with you, friend. So that idea there of patience gives us the idea that the trials are going to come, the obstacles are going to come. And friend, we need to have that endurance mentality that says we're just going to keep on pushing through until the Lord says we're done. So we're talking about, again, as we get into the message tonight, faith is tested by trials, not produced by trials. The idea of when you fall indicating that it's going to happen. Patience, endurance, patience given the idea of endurance or strength. And then, of course, the last thing as we get into that thought, trials don't produce faith, but when trials are received with faith, it produces the patience. Okay, let me say it again. Trials don't produce faith, but when trials are received with faith, that produces patience. That's what helps us to develop that endurance, spiritually speaking. First of all, in these verses that we read, number one, we're going to look at the purpose of testing. As we see the purpose of testing there, it says in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Understand that one of the purposes for you being tested and tried is that you would develop more strength. Amen? Going back to that same illustration of preparing or training for a marathon, you realize that every time you go out, you increase your mileage on what's called your long run. Generally, what happens is you get a plan, and you have different variations of types of runs that you do. And the idea is that it helps build your strength, and it helps build your endurance. One day, you might get up, and you might do a very short amount of miles quickly, as fast as you can. The next time you go out, the plan is to go twice the distance, but half the speed. And you see, as you continue to do that, it builds endurance, right? Understand that God allows things to happen to help build your strength, quite literally as a Christian, to make you stronger. Again, everybody here tonight could say, Pastor, I could be a little stronger sometimes in my faith. I could have a stronger sense of endurance, and sometimes I seem like I want to quit too easily. Well, friend, understand. And it's critical to understand that God does allow these things to happen so that you can actually get stronger. So the purpose, or part of the purpose there, the first thing that I want to mention there is in verse number 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The second thing that I want to mention concerning the purpose of testing, if you look in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Have you ever been in one of these trials and didn't know what to do? You didn't know where to turn. You didn't know how to handle it. Do you realize that you have an unlimited resource from the Word of God and from God Himself of wisdom? When you don't know what to do and where to turn to, you turn to God. Now, hopefully, we've already been in communication with the Lord. Amen? I've heard it said that if you only pray when you're in trouble, then you're in trouble. Let me say that again. If you only pray when you're in trouble, then, dear friend, you're in trouble already, okay? And so you're already not prepared. Another thing that I want to tell you is you're not going to get out and decide that you're going to run a marathon tomorrow. I don't care how physically fit you are. You literally can injure yourself. In fact, historically speaking, where the story came from, over in Europe, the city of Marathon was developed because a man ran 26.2 miles to get some kind of emergency message across, and when he got to the end, he got the message and he collapsed and he died. There are stories all the time of people going into cardiac arrest after they cross the finish line. You see, friend, that's why you have to be tested. That's why you have to get wisdom. That's why you have to prepare for this race that God has put us in. Because you get to places in your life and the truth is you don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. Well, the Scripture says, if any of you lack wisdom, and I do. Hey, I want to be the first to tell you tonight, church, I do. Sometimes I think, Lord, why do you have me here? I don't know what I'm doing. But thank God that He says, if any of you lack wisdom, the Scripture says, let him ask of God. And it goes on to say that give it to all men liberally. That word liberally, I think of how good God is when He gives something. Now, let me illustrate it this way. around Thanksgiving time, if we have pumpkin pie and you ask me, Pastor, would you like some whipped cream? The answer is yes. The second part, I already know this, that if you're going to put it on there liberally. Okay? In other words, give me more than you think that I need and then double that. I like to have so much whipped cream, Chuck, that you can't even see that. Everybody, yeah. Exactly. I like to have so much whipped cream, you can't actually see the pie. You think that I'm eating a bowl of whipped cream. Amen. Exactly. So I like it on there liberal. Be liberal with it. Amen. Just pour it on there. That's what the Bible says God does. He doesn't just give you wisdom. It says that giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So part of the purpose, I believe, in our testing and trials is to quite literally increase your spiritual strength, but then also so that you learn to depend on God in every circumstance. I believe God wants us to get to the place where we realize we're lost and hopeless without Christ. And we need Him in everything that we do. And I need God's wisdom every single day that I wake up. And I need God's help and guidance in everything that I say and everything that I do. Lord, please help me to guard my mouth. Lord, help me how to deal with my co-workers. Lord, help me how to encourage the church family. Lord, help me to counsel because I don't know. But yet, God says He gives it to us. I think that's another reason for these trials and these things that we deal with is because, first of all, He wants to increase our strength, and second of all, He wants us to learn to depend on Him. The next quick thing that I want to mention, notice there, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You see, I believe the other reason is that God does want to reward you through this trial. Scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Amen. I truly believe, church, that God wants to bless you. I mean, it quite literally says here that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That is a reward from God. God wants to reward us, church. He does truly want to reward us when we endure and we increase our faith. So there's three quick reasons on the purpose of our testing of our faith. I wish that I could go through every verse, but we're just not simply going to have time with what we're trying to get accomplished today. The next thing I want to mention tonight, number one, we've talked about the purpose of testing. Second of all, let's look at the particular tests that we see in these chapters. The first one we find in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Lord, help me there. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of all the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Did you notice there in verse number 22, it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, if we've already established the fact that we help increase our faith by hearing the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that's not enough. You need to be here to hear it. You need to be in the scriptures to hear it for God to speak to you. But then the other part of that is number two tonight, it's a test of obedience. So number one, it's the purpose of testing. Number two, it's the test of obedience. Okay, so now you've heard it. You might even agree. What are you going to do about it? You see, the test of obedience is, okay, here's the instruction from God. Here's what God has commanded us to do. Now, what will you do with what God said? The Bible tells us to not just be hearers, but doers also. What good does it do for us to just hear and not apply? What good does it do for us to hear and even say amen, but then we don't do anything about it? We don't actually take what we've heard and actually make a spiritual application and say, Lord, help me to develop that in my life. So it says be hearers, not just hearers only, or not just be hearers only, but doers also, deceiving your own selves. And then it gives an illustration, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a natural man beholding his natural face in a glass. Talking about a man who looks at himself in the mirror, sees a problem, and does nothing about it. If you look in the mirror when you wake up and you see your hair's all messed up and stuff is hanging out everywhere, you don't fix yourself, I mean, what's the point of looking in the mirror? You might as well not even look in the mirror. You go to work and somebody says, hey, bud, did you look in the mirror today? Yeah, I did. And you just went on. You might as well not leave. Why waste your time in looking in the mirror? Friend, why waste your time? Listen real close tonight. Why waste your time coming to the house of God and hearing the Word of God preached if we're not going to do anything with what we've heard? It's just a waste of time. So we see the purpose of testing. Number two, we've seen the test of obedience. Number three, how about the test of pure religion? Go on down. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious. I find that interesting, seem to be religious. In other words, you look spiritual. Watch this. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Let me read on. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there's two things that we see here on the test of true religion that we like to point out. The first part is, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own self, this man's religion is in vain. Now, I didn't say that, the Bible did. Amen. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, we can walk around and look good. We can talk like Christians and act like Christians, but if we can't even control our own tongue, the Bible literally says that our religion's in vain. You know, oftentimes we brag ourselves on just speaking our whole mind. And that can be good, but it also can be bad. Hey, there's scripture that tells us that it's not necessarily good to always speak our mind. That's part of where discernment comes in as a Christian. When to say something and when not to say something. Amen? That's part of where wisdom comes in. When to speak, when not to speak, and what to say. Friend, our words are powerful. And what we say affects people. What we say sometimes can affect people even more than what we do. Amen? So anybody can walk the walk and talk the talk, but friend, that's all fine and well. But the Bible says that if we can't even control and bridle our tongue, that spiritually speaking, our religion's in vain. Now, that's what the Bible says. So part of the test of our faith is the test of obedience and then the test of pure religion. The second part of that, pure religion and undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know what I think about? I don't think, for the record, that it's just limited to fatherless or just limited to widows. I think the Bible's giving us some examples. I believe it is talking about people who can't help themselves. I believe it's talking about people that are in need. I believe it's talking about people that are helped. That could be a shut-in. It doesn't have to be a female widow, I don't believe. It can be someone who's literally an orphan. It can be someone whose father has left the scene or mother has left the scene, and they're just in need. The point is that I believe we're talking about the idea of helping those who are weak or feeble and they need some help from the family of God. Amen? You know what happens a lot of times, and you're going to see another example later as we get on here in James, is that, you know, we're often prone to help people who we think can help us. But I believe the application here is to help someone who can never return the favor. That's pure religion, friend. When you do something for somebody, knowing that they can never return the favor. And it's irrelevant whether they say thank you or not. Pure religion is just to be there and to be a help and to help me in need. And it's irrelevant what is said or what you get in return. You did it because you love God and you love people. I remember somebody one time describing what joy is. Jesus, others, yourself. Yourself is last on that list if you want to have joy. You put God first, then you put others second, and then yourself comes last on that list. Say, well, what's one way that you serve God? You realize that you serve God by serving people. That's how you serve God. You serve God by serving people. Amen. Pure religion. This is an example. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That means people who are going through a hard time. We've seen the purpose of testing, the test of obedience, the test of pure religion, and then there's thirdly on the test of impartial love. The test of impartial love. Let's get into chapter 2 and look at the first 10 verses real quick. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord of glory, with the respect of persons. Now pay attention to this, church. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are you become judges of evil thoughts? Let me stop right there. Do you see what it's saying? In other words, we look at someone and decide how we're going to treat them based on how they look. But a Christian and a child of God treats everyone with the equal amount of love and the equal amount of respect, no matter who they are. No matter where they come from, no matter what they've done, no matter what kind of clothes they have on. That's the test of impartial love. Aren't you glad that Jesus, when he died on the cross, and where the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nowhere in there did it say, the ones who are high class society are the ones that I'm dying for. Nowhere in there do we find in the scriptures where Jesus died for those who were already spiritual. Nowhere in there did he say, oh, I'm only dying for those that have a good education. No, Jesus died for all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And friend, you know, sometimes we say, well, preacher, I'm not prejudiced. And you assume that we're just talking about race. But you know how you are prejudiced sometimes? Or we can be? And probably all of us has fallen in the trap when we look at someone and decide how we're going to treat them based on how they look. Friend, let me say something. If they come into the house of God, they're welcome to come to church. Now, let me also make another statement. This church is not for everybody. Say, well, preacher, I thought you said they were welcome. They are welcome. But when they come to this place, we stand and preach this book. I can't help if they like where we stand. So by nature of preaching of the Word of God, they may not like this church. So in essence, this church may not be for them. Now, they are welcome in this church. We're not going to change because somebody comes here and this is what they want to be. Amen. We're going to be who God wants us to be as Florence Baptist Church. Do you understand the difference? Everyone who comes here is welcome. But if we preach the Word of God, they just may not like it. And if they don't decide to be here, that's between them and the Lord. Okay? But our duty is, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they look like, is to welcome them to the house of God. One of the most fascinating things that I think people always say, why don't you come to our church? We've got a friendly church. Every church believes they're friendly. They do. I've been to a lot of churches across this country. I've preached in about 15 different states. Every church thinks that they're friendly. And the truth is, oftentimes they're friendly to each other. Are you listening, church? But they're not as friendly as we think that we are to the fellow who just walked in the back door. And we're not sure about him. We ought to go out of our ways to greet that brother or that sister or their babies and say, I'm so glad you're here at Florence Baptist Church. And make them feel like they're welcome. And make them feel like this is a place where they can receive the love of Christ. This is a place where people care. That's the kind of church that we want to have. That's the kind of church that we want to be. Where people feel welcome. Whether they choose to stay is between them and the Lord. We can't help that. But they're welcome to come to the house of God. So let's church not get caught up in the trap. Well, we're a friendly church. I think we are. But let's always be friendly to everyone, not just amongst ourselves. That's the test of impartial love. I've got one more thing that I want to share with you this evening. We've talked about the purpose of testing, the test of obedience, the test of pure religion, the test of impartial love. And then there's a test of good works. Now, don't get bent out of shape on that, okay? I'm not talking about works for salvation. In fact, let me preface before I'm going to say, listen real close, you don't work to be saved, but you work because you are saved. And there's a difference. Did you catch that? You don't work to be saved, but you work because you are saved. The Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. So we're not talking about works for salvation. So don't misunderstand that doctrine, okay? Salvation has nothing to do with works. It's a free gift of God. Now, because we work to be saved, let's look at what the Scripture tells us. In verse number 14 of chapter 2, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? That's fruit that we were referring to earlier. Can faith save him? Or if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Watch this. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's good. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is a God, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Let me add this real quick. This isn't part of the main theme of the message, but I hear people all the time tell me, well, friend, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I've always believed in God. That's not going to get you to heaven, friend. The Bible literally says there, even the devils believe and tremble. Just because you believe God, that's not enough for salvation, friend. Amen? You've got to not just have a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of God. In other words, you come to the place where you receive Christ as your personal Savior. Ask for forgiveness of your sins, okay? But he says faith without works is dead. He illustrates that, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? His faith was tested. Abraham could have stood back the whole time and said, Lord, I trust you and I believe you. God put him in a trial. God put him in a temptation. God put him in a test. And it was proved because he was willing to sacrifice his son as God told him. And his faith was justified. He put his faith into action. He put his faith into action. He proved it. You see? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He gives us another example here. Rahab the harlot tested her faith. She put herself in a dangerous situation that could have caused harm for herself when she received them and protected them and brought them in and showed them another way. She put herself in harm's way. What was she doing? It was a test of her faith. Friend, faith without works is dead. Don't go around and just say, well, I believe in God. Prove it. Prove it. Let me also remind you that Jesus also said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know what he's saying? You say you love me, prove it. By keeping my commandments. In other words, if you love me, do what I say. We're talking about what Jesus said. Prove it. Hey, can I say something? Husbands and wives, you can tell your wife you love her all you want. Prove it. By the way, I think it's good to say it. Amen. Don't go around and say, well, preacher said I shouldn't tell you I love you. That's not what I said. I'm telling you, tell her you love her, but then prove it. Amen. Prove it. Faith without works is dead. This is the faith test, friend. We've looked at tonight the purpose of testing, the test of obedience, the test of pure religion, the test of impartial love, and the test of good works. Let's all stand to our feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss those who are beginning to get prepared for baptism. Connor's going to come and help on the piano. Brother Kevin, won't you come and do a couple verses of invitation? And then maybe if we need to do a song or whatever needed till we get ready. Thank you.
Please turn to hymn 153. Hymn 153. Oh, yes, yes. Hymn 153, yep. We're going to do verses 1, 2, and 4, I believe. Oh, okay. Oh, good. I surrender all. To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Verse 2. All to Jesus I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. On the last. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. That sounds good. Hey, if y'all please have a seat, we're going to have a couple baptisms here.
No, this one lets you. All right. All right. All right. Come on in. Can y'all hear me? Okay, good. Come on in. Is it cold? I'm so sorry. What I'm going to have you do is you'll take your left hand and hold on to your nose. One hand will go down, and then the other hand hold on to my wrist. So it'll help bring you back up, okay? All right, this we're baptizing tonight, Madison and Cameron, and we had the joy to be able to talk to Cameron. I guess it was, I guess it's been 3-4 weeks now, hasn't it, Cameron? Yeah, and we prayed and counseled about a few things, and then Cameron realized that he needed to trust the Lord as his Savior, and then that evening, Brother Robert and Miss Brittany went over to their house, and Miss Madison trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. So with that, I'm just going to ask, Madison, have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? And if you were to die today, where are you going to go, hon? To heaven, she says. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and hand this over to Cameron, if you'll hold on to this for me.
Get another one there. Just get a couple. Yeah, there's more right there. Whatever you need, okay? Do you need another towel? Pastor, you want this back? We'll take care of the floor. Don't you worry about it.
Cameron, have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? If you would die there, where would you go? To heaven. All right, come on, brother. Upon your profession of faith, I baptize this my brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Give a big hand. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Here you go, brother.
I once stood as a sworn enemy of the God who kept pouring out kindness. I once stood with an angry clenched fist till he whispered and silenced my fighting. Undone, undone, I could not escape it. 10,000 times I could sing it. There's 10,000 ways I've received it. It never runs out, it never grows cold. Just when I thought I'd reached the limit, it keeps pouring out, I'm drowning in it. It won't shut me out, it won't let me go. So I'll keep singing on and on of this grace. I'll keep singing on and on of this grace. I'll keep singing on. Whoa, whoa. Some may say that it's foolish, but how could you ever grow tired of such goodness? I just know that I must sing, I won't see a drop of His grace ever wasted. Undone, undone, I cannot escape it. 10,000 times I could sing it. There's 10,000 ways I've received it. It never runs out, it never grows cold. Just when I thought I'd reached the limit, it keeps pouring out, I'm drowning in it. It won't shut me out, it won't let me go. So I'll keep singing on and on of this grace. I'll keep singing on and on of this grace. I'll keep singing. On. And I'll never get over it, never get over it. I know where I was, I know where I've been. Oh, I'll never get over it, never get over it. I'm not the same, so I'll sing it again. 10,000 times I could sing it. There's 10,000 ways I've received it. It never runs out, it never grows cold. Just when I thought I'd reached the limit, it keeps pouring out, I'm drowning in it. It won't shut me out, it won't let me go. So I'll keep singing on, so I'll keep singing on and on of this grace. I'll keep singing on and on of this grace. So I'll keep singing on and on. I'll keep singing on.
And hasn't church been good tonight, friend? You do understand one of the greatest joys that a church has is seeing Christians get saved and then follow in believers' baptism. What a joy and what a blessing it was. We will take time at the next service to present them with a baptismal certificate and give everybody a chance to give on fellowship. They had to get some wet clothes off, and I understand, amen. And so, but nevertheless, we will get a chance. But if you do get a chance to see them, make sure you go by and encourage Cameron and Madison. This is when they need our encouragement, our help the most, amen. It's our job as a duty to look out for the others. There they are, amen. So make sure you get by, amen. Get by and fellowship with them. And also, if they wanted to still, were you guys wanting to do that other part of what we talked about, Cameron? You wanted to do that? Okay. All right. Where'd Brother Tuck go? Come on out here a second, Brother Tuck. The other part that we wanted to share is that they have asked about church membership. And I have said, well, church membership requires salvation, first of all, and then baptism. Now, let me explain something. Baptism does not save somebody. Church membership does not save them. We'll present them with a baptism certificate, but that is not a certificate of salvation. Amen. They got saved the day they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And God forbid, if something had happened to them, they would have went straight to heaven. Okay? So, baptism is not salvation. Church membership is not salvation. But with that being said, we do want to, brother, you're better at this than me, open up the floor and make a motion to receive Cameron and Madison into our church membership. So we need to make a motion. Open up an official church business meeting. And I'm going to make a motion to accept them. So you'll be a first, right, Chuck? Is there a second after Chuck? Robert. I think it'd be good to get Robert on the record as being a second on that. Amen. Is all in agreement? Say aye. Any opposed? All right. Praise the Lord. Meeting is adjourned. Madison and Cameron officially part of Florence Baptist Church. Amen. And then we need, thank you, Brother Dana. And then we need to have a motion to adjourn. Is there a first on that, Miss Cynthia? And then Obed a second on that, okay? All in favor? Aye. Any opposed? No. All right. Thank you, guys. Make sure you get by and you welcome Madison. In fact, would you all go stand in the back with me? Would you all mind? Get back there and fellowship with them. Welcome them to the Florence Baptist Church family. Amen. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Robert, I think you ought to come up here and pray. Come on up here, Robert. This is Robert. He's been a good friend to Cameron and Madison, and God has used him greatly now to help, you know, get them in church, and of course, now first of all, help see them get saved, and now look at what the Lord is doing. So, Robert, why don't you come dismiss us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you for service, Lord, and the wisdom that you've given Pastor to teach us, Lord. We pray that we can take this wisdom home with us, Lord, and we can learn from this, Lord, and you know, change our lives based upon what we learn in your book, Lord. We thank you that Cameron and Madison came forward, Lord, and got saved and baptized and joined the church, Lord. We pray that this is the beginning of an awesome journey here, Lord. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.